Good morning, church. Hope we are all rested after a holiday yesterday. I'm sure we all stayed up a good bit. Allow me to title this sermon today, The Glorious Cross of Christ. Now, I wrote a story to begin this sermon. And I've called it The Tale of Two Streams. Now, it's written by me, so don't expect much. It goes this way. There's two mountains, massive in stature. Each mountain has its own stream. The one stream flowed rapidly, harshly, knocking and eroding everything in its path. So one day a man walks up to this stream thirsting for water. So he climbs up it along the stream to find its source. Where is this water coming from? Well, when he reaches the peak of the mountain, he's shocked. He's surprised at what he finds. And what he finds is not a overflowing stream as you might think. Instead, it was dying rapidly. So on that mountain peak, he looks over and he sees the other mountain with a different stream. And this stream is steady, calm, and nourishing. So he climbs up the mountain and he goes to the source. And again, he is completely shocked. The stream is overflowing. The stream is gushing water, and whatever it touches, it nourishes. So the one stream was thunderous and harsh, but its origin was weak and frail. The other stream was calm and steady, and its origin was strong and mighty. This is the tale of two motives, one ungodly and the other godly. The ungodly motives are harsh and its origin is weak, but the godly motives are calm and its origin is strong. So in our text this morning, Paul is comparing two motives. The false teachers have ungodly motives that wreck everything in its path, while Paul has godly motives that restores everything in its path. One is motivated by sinful flesh, and the other is motivated by the cross. So my goal this morning in this sermon is to show you how wonderful the cross of Jesus Christ truly is. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I want you to see the cross of Jesus Christ as the most soul-satisfying, joy-producing, sin-repelling, and boast-inducing event in all of history. So I want you to be able to answer two questions by the end of this sermon. Why is the cross so glorious? And how does that motivate me to live today and every day? So if you haven't already turned there, I ask that you please open up Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. That is Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. And once you're there, if you're able, I ask that you please stand in adoration of God's word. Verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. This is the word of God. And all God's people said, you may be seated. Please pray with me, church. Father, we need you every hour, especially this one. Please work in us in a powerful way this morning. Achieve what you have set out to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look on the back of your bulletin, you'll see that point number one is ungodly motives. Paul begins this concluding section with major emphasis. I mean, this opening sentence, verse 11, is powerful. Paul is saying, I'm writing to you in all caps to emphasize my point. This emphatic tone is reminiscent of the whole letter. He begins with this strong call to stop deserting the gospel, and he ends with that same strong call. This is a very forceful letter because what's at stake is so essential, and it's the gospel. Paul will not sit idly by while the churches desert the foundation that they've been built on. These churches that Paul has helped plant, he will not let them fall away. So we see here Paul's tone is appropriate. Paul's tone makes sense. And like that ravaging stream of ungodly motives that I began with, the false teachers in the Galatian in these churches in Galatia are trying to make a good showing in the flesh. They want the attention, approval, and applause of people. They want all eyes on them. These are the same exact people that Jesus addressed in his earthly ministry. There are the people who want the most prominent seat at the table. They're the people who want everybody to see them praying and fasting so that when they see them, they can admire their religiosity. They crave the eyes of man over the eyes of God. And these false teachers, Paul says, would force you to be circumcised. Now, what does that mean? Why is Paul talking about circumcision? Well, remember here, church, that the false teachers are bringing a false gospel that says, in order for you to be saved, you have to be circumcised and obey the Ten Commandments. If I were to boil that down to what that essentially means, it's in order for you to be saved, you have to work. You have to do something. But that's not the gospel. Salvation is by grace through faith, not my actions. Christ died that terrible death on the cross that we deserved and bore the wrath of the Father that was reserved for us, for the Father's glory and our good. It was not our actions or anything we did. And we receive now the undeserved and unreserved grace of our Lord Jesus Christ because of the work of Jesus and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So it is the false teachers who crave the attention of people and steer them straight into the false gospel of works. But why do they do it? What's their reason? Paul doesn't leave us guessing. He says that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. The only reason, the singular reason, no other option, they want to save their own skin. They're afraid to suffer for Christ. They're afraid of what people might think of them if they proclaim the gospel. They're afraid of what their family and friends might think if they proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. Church, the only reason they taught a false gospel was because they considered their own lives more important than God's glory. They considered their own lives more important than God's glory. So to save yourself from suffering for Christ is to hinder yourself from the gospel. So I think the appropriate question there is, what in our lives is more important than God's glory? What do we regard as more important than the glorification of God? Now, to add insult to injury, not only are the false teachers trying to convince the church of lies, but they don't even practice the lies themselves, right? It's one thing for me to convince you of something that's wrong because I actually believe it's true. It's a completely different thing to convince you of something knowing that what I'm teaching you is false. And the only reason that I'm teaching it to you is because I want to boast in your flesh. I want to look at you and say, look at all that I've accomplished in you. Look at all of what I've convinced you of. You see, the false teachers considered the church nothing more than tally marks on their board of achievements. They want to take pride in people. But what does that really mean in verse 13? Boast in the flesh. What does that actually mean? I won't read the verse, but here's how I think about it. Hopefully this is helpful to you. Here's my train of thought. What you boast in is what you're confident in. What you're confident in is what you rely on. What you rely on is what you believe in. So boasting in the flesh is failing to believe, rely, and have confidence in God. But there's a question that needs to be asked along that, and it's why. Why would they boast infinitude rather than infinity? Why would they find their joy in humans rather in the sovereign God of heaven? The cross was foolish to them. I think the only reason that they did this is because they failed to see the cross as glorious. It wasn't enough for them. It was insufficient. They didn't see it as the place where Jesus won the war over sin. The place where he bore the wrath of the Father for his glory and our good. But this should draw our hearts to God. This should break away the hard-heartedness and bring admiration in our hearts to Jesus Christ. The only perfect person to ever come to earth died for imperfect people. The only sinless man died for sinful people. So that all the believers in this room may today be sons and daughters of the living God, who are filled with his grace and can live every second for him. Obedient lives. And all this is the glorious cross of Jesus Christ. And all this, the false teachers failed to see. So in verses 11 to 13, we see two main ungodly motives. We just talked about the one, which is a failure to see the cross as glorious. Number two is the fear of man. You might be thinking, Elvis, where is the fear of man in this text? I don't see that. Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Let me give you a definition first. What is fear of man? Fear of man is a distorted or misguided approval. It is distorted or misguided approval. Where do we find this in the text? We see it primarily in verse 12. The false teachers want to make a good showing in the flesh. That is misguided approval. And they don't teach the true gospel because they're afraid to be persecuted. That is misguided approval. They are more concerned with human displeasure rather than godly displeasure or God's displeasure. But you see, the issue here, church, is not the approval part. It's where you find the approval. We were made to seek approval, but from God. Not from humans. Perhaps an illustration would be helpful here. A world-renowned singer has just gotten done singing his latest hit. The crowd is roaring. They are happy. They are jumping up and down. They are screaming at the musician, telling him to do another song. The musician turns his back to the praises of man and walks off stage. Well, the announcer walks over to him and says, "Why are you sad? They're cheering for you. They're happy for you. They want you to keep going." The musician looks at the announcer and he says, "See that man up there?" The announcer goes, "Yeah." Says, "That's my master. That's my teacher. Only if he claps will I do another song." This musician had eyes for one. We must have eyes for one, namely God. Even when the world is wanting more and cheering us on, we must only look for the approval and pleasure of God. The fear of man is misguided and distorted approval. We were made, church, to seek the pleasures and approval of God, not the pleasure and approval of man. We were made to have a healthy fear of God, not an unhealthy fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 is certainly true. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So at the heart of the false teachers was a distorted craving to please humans and a failure to see the cross as glorious. But Paul shows another way. Paul steers us away from the ungodly motives and towards the godly ones, which is point number two. He begins in verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Church, you may hear me say this often, but take this verse, put it in your back pocket, and take it wherever you go. Because this is so rich. This is so powerful. Paul is saying, absolutely not will I ever boast in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, just think about what Paul is saying in his written context. Think about the first century and what the cross meant to them. It was awful, terrible, gruesome, painful, bloody. It was a place where criminals went to die. Yet there hangs your sinless Lord, dying for sinners. There hangs the world's only perfect man, dying the death of a criminal for God's glory and our good. So why do we boast in the cross? To them it was ridiculous. To us, it is the power of God for salvation. To us, it is freedom. It is bondage. It is freedom from bondage to sin. It is victory. It is the fulfillment of God's plan, the purpose of the entire world. All in one man, one mighty man. And church, I want you to mark it down. We don't boast in the cross because we have achieved something, but because Christ has redeemed something. His church, his bride, with him was crucified, and to that grave he went terrified. But on the third day, I promise you, he was glorified. Now stand we, the church, justified because of our Lord Jesus. We must not have got sleep last night, because I think God deserved an amen right there. To Paul, the cross is liberation. To the false teachers, it is slavery. To Paul, the cross is salvation. To the false teachers, it is damnation. To Paul, it was victory over sin. To them, it was defeat. To Paul, the cross is glorification. To them, it was denigration. They missed it, church. The false teachers missed it. How many in this room are missing it? Old person, young person, whoever you are, do you understand the eternal danger of your soul? How the cross breaks through hard hearts and gives them new hearts of flesh. And believers in this room, do you want everyone here and everyone in this community to know the glorious cross? Does it agonize your heart to know that there are thousands of people in our community who don't regard the cross as victory? Does it cause us to pray without ceasing? Paul did. To them, the cross was a symbol of defeat and misery. To Paul, it was the medallion of joy and victory. So that answers the question of why boast in the cross. But what does it mean to boast in the cross? Paul often uses this word in a negative sense, as in pride, taking pride in something that is sinful. But here he refers to it in a positive way. We hear boast and we think of pride, a person who is prideful in their work. They have spent time and effort, blood, sweat, and tears into their job. But Paul didn't do anything. Paul didn't die on the cross. Paul didn't put his blood, sweat, and tears into it. Is Paul like the co-worker who does no work but gets the raise? Or the person in the group project who does nothing but gets the A? Yeah, that's exactly what Paul is. He's done nothing, yet he's received everything. I've heard it said that faith is like a open, empty, stretched out hand with nothing to offer and everything to receive. That is the cross. So what does it mean to boast in the cross? It is trusting and having total confidence in the sufficiency of Jesus' work on the cross. Boasting in the cross is trusting and confiding in the all-sufficient merit of Jesus. And what does that cross produce? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Paul did not leave us guessing. It says, the world is dead to me and I to the world. That preposition by in that verse is so important here, church. It is telling us, it is the cross is the means, it is the means or the instrument by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's the cross that does it. But it is defeat of sin. The passions and desires of this world are dead to me. Those things that I once longed for, I don't have the taste for anymore. It is God that I long for. It is God that I thirst and hunger for. It's the conquering of lust. It's the death of seeking approval from humans. It's the stopping of disobedience to parents. It's the death of temporary pleasures of this world and life to eternal pleasures of heaven. But Christ is so good, isn't he? He didn't just wipe the slate clean, rise up to heaven, and as he rose, gave us a good wave and says, good luck. I gave you a second chance. You better use it well. That's not what he said. Church, get this theology. Pay attention here. He rises, and then he sends the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts every single day. And the Holy Spirit works in us and shapes us and fashions us little by little into the likeness of Christ. This doesn't mean we will change overnight. This doesn't mean that we will never struggle with sin ever again. But what it does mean is that if the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, day by day we will be changed. We will be made new. By his power, by God's daily mercy, these daily means of grace, That is Bible reading, prayer, fellowship here on Sundays. All these things are shaping us into the likeness of Christ. How many of us walk into the door every Sunday expecting to be made more like Christ by the time we walk out? The cross is everything. It's the beginning of life and the end to death. That's why the cross is Paul's boast. Because Jesus and his work on the cross is more than sufficient. Paul continues in verse 15. He says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." He's going back to that same false gospel argument. He's saying it does not matter what you do for your salvation. Your works will never be good enough. But his was. Jesus' works is. That means all the empty religious works are pointless. The only thing that matters is a new creation in God. That is a cleansed and renewed heart by Jesus Christ. Church, Christianity is not about what we do for God. It's about what God has done for us. And all who live daily by this truth, peace and mercy be upon them. Then he finishes this letter, calling the church to stop deserting the gospel. That's what he means in verse 17 by trouble. "Stop troubling me," he says. What's his trouble? The false gospel. His heart is in agony because of them. He says, "Please stop." And then he finishes in verse 18 exactly where he began, with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ living inside of us. So let me shift to the conclusion and application. Why end it this way? I mean, of all the things that Paul could have said to the church, he brings him to the cross. Of all the ways that he could have encouraged them, he ends it with the cross. Why? Again, because the cross is everything. We are nothing without the cross. We have no relationship with God without the cross. No grace, no peace, no hope, nothing. But everything begins here. Everything before it pointed towards it, and everything after it points back to it. The cross is everything. It's the linchpin of the entire world history. The cross captures all of Galatians. This entire book encapsulated in the cross. The churches in southern Galatia have fallen prey to a false gospel. So Paul sends them a powerful letter with a powerful message. He teaches them to look to the cross of Jesus Christ and nowhere else. He says we cannot work for this salvation, no matter how hard we try, how good we think we're doing, or how good our actions may be. We must only look to the all-sufficient merit of Jesus Christ. You're saved by the grace of God alone. Now, all of you who are believers here in this room, stand as sons and daughters of the living God, who walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, who despise the things of this world and embrace the things of heaven. We have been set free, church. Now we can live obedient lives to God. And as children of God, we are called to bear the burdens of one another, because that's what Jesus did on the cross. But if I can give you one sentence to summarize the whole book, this is what I would say. The cross of Jesus Christ is more than sufficient for your salvation, and the cross of Jesus Christ is more than sufficient for your sanctification. That word means living every day for God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' work on the cross is more than enough for your salvation, and it is more than enough for your sanctification. So my question today is, where is your boast? Where is your confidence? Is it in the cross, or is it in something or someone else? How do we know? Well, ask yourselves, when you're in a time of need, what do you do and where do you go? When life is hard, when life is struggling, where do you go in those moments? Who do you run to? Church, I want you to seriously reflect on that question. Because what you run to is what you rely on. What you rely on is what you're confident in. What you're confident in is what you boast in. Whatever I run to is what I boast in. Some may run to alcohol. Some may run to pornographic material that is a stress reliever. Some may run to addictive substances. Perhaps even some people in times of need shut down and do nothing, which is reliance on self. Or maybe some of us run to physical activity as a way to escape. All this to say, where is your boast? Is it in the cross? Because on the cross, Jesus looks at a needy world and says, I'm all you need. Let me ask another question by way of application. I asked, where is your boast? But now I want to try to answer that second question that I began with. How does the glorious cross motivate me, drive me? Paul has been questioning the motives of the false teachers throughout this ending section. They are driven by sinful flesh. Paul is driven by the cross of Jesus Christ. So my question is, what stream are you drinking from? What is your source? Does the cross drive you to get up in the morning? I confess, church, I am a terrible sleeper, and it's often a fight every single morning to get up. So I'll tell you how I've been encouraging myself with the cross. And this is for me, okay? So take that with a grain of salt. This is my application to myself, but hopefully it's helpful to you. What I tell myself is Christ served me on the cross. I can't serve nobody from my bed. That motivates me to get up. That motivates me to go do something for Christ. Another question for the married people in the room. How does the cross drive you to love your spouse? The cross teaches husbands and wives to selflessly love and be devoted to one another. Because Christ was devoted and selflessly died on the cross. Church, this is such a great question to ask yourself. In those moments when maybe there are tensions flaring in the home, I know this may be hard to do, but take a step back and ask yourself, what would the cross motivate me to do here? How would the cross motivate me to respond to my spouse in this moment? Is it with the patience and forgiveness that Christ exhibited on the cross? Or is it with holding grudges and seeking to constantly get back at each other throughout the day? You ignore me this morning, so I'm ignore you tonight. Jesus forgave our sins even when we didn't deserve it. We must forgive each other even when we don't deserve it. Church, me and my fiance Abby have made it a habit to almost as much as we can never say the words, "It's okay." We say, "I forgive you." And thank you. Because that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He forgave us. And I have no right, and nor does Abby have any right, to hold anything against me if Christ doesn't. Husbands, let me encourage you, the leaders of your home. How does the cross motivate you to lead well? Does it drive you to place the worries and concerns of your family over yourself because Christ did the same exact thing on the cross? The cross leads us to selflessly love the people in our homes. Teenagers and children, does the cross motivate you to obey your parents because Christ obeyed the Father on the cross? Does it motivate you to spread the gospel to your friends at school or in the community? Do you see what I'm getting at, church? This goes into every area. The cross of Jesus Christ should motivate us in every situation. The cross must be our only boast. The cross must be our motivation. Bear with me, church. Let me just end with this hymn. I can't resist. I'm sorry. This hymn I recently discovered a month or two ago is called "His Robes Are Mine." It's a wonderful song. Verse 1 says, "His robes for mine, O wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered beneath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died." Then verse 4, it says, "His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as his foe. He as though I, accursed and left alone. I as though he, embraced and welcomed home. And the chorus says, I cling to Christ and marvel at his cross. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God, bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all shall be for Christ alone. Let's pray.